Open your Bibles to John chapter 20. Surprise, surprise. It's got to be one of those chapters in the Gospels. And while you're turning in your Bible to John 20, I'm going to read the lyrics from this old song. I think it was originally written back in 1933. I'm not going to sing it, so don't worry. Jesus has resurrection power, but I don't know if he has that much power to give me a voice to sing. I wouldn't even try. Powerful lyrics, though. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hands of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of his appearing will come at last. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. And here's the chorus. He lives, he lives, he lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives, he lives, he lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. So true, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have everlasting life if we put our faith and trust in him alone for salvation. Let's open up in a word of prayer and we'll go through John chapter 20 together. Lord, we thank you for this glorious day. We thank you for the fact that you not only died on the cross and shed your blood for all of our sins, and you did cry out, "It is finished." The payment was paid in full through the shedding of your blood upon the cross. And we thank you, Lord, that we are complete in Christ because of your death, burial, and we know that your death was consecrated by the Lord. We know that your sacrifice was accepted by the Father because you rose from the grave. And Lord, we thank you for that new life that you have given us. We thank you for the resurrection power that you have poured out upon us that we can live forever with you. And we have eternal life because of what you have done. Lord, if you did not rise from the tomb, we of all people would be most to be pitied. But Lord, we praise you and we thank you that we're here today acknowledging the fact that you are alive. We love you, Lord. We thank you. May your word come alive within our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. They took his body off the cross, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, and they wrapped him up in about 100 pounds of spices and wrappings, and they laid him in the tomb. And then we come to Sunday morning, that first resurrection morning. It's found in John chapter 20, verse 1. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" So far from being excited about the resurrection, far from being excited about the fact the tomb is empty, they're wondering, who in the world would do such a thing as to take the body of Jesus? Who stole his body last night? Who took his body out of this tomb? And so the disciples are devastated, and their big problem was they did not heed the voice of the Lord. They did not hear and believe God's word, because Jesus had told them many, many times during his 3.5-year earthly ministry that he was going to go to Jerusalem. He was going to suffer at the hands of evil men. He was going to die. And then he said, "On the third day, I will rise again." And lo and behold, it's the third day. And he told them many times, but because they did not believe God's word, Instead of being joyful and excited, they're confused, they're devastated, they're discouraged, and they're fearful. They thought Jesus was long gone, but so many of us do the same thing. So many of us wonder, where are you, Lord, when you're going through a difficult trial, when your marriage is going through a difficult situation, when you're, you know, there's a death in the family of a loved one, and you might wonder, where are you, God? I don't see you. Did you leave me? Jesus reminds us, I'm right here with you. I told you I would be with you always, even to the end of this age. Don't you care what I'm going through, Lord? And he would say, of course I do. That's why I told you, cast all your cares upon me. I care for you. So they're confused. They're not sure what's going on. It says in verse 3, Peter, therefore, went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. And this is John's little footnote here, who's the writer of this gospel. He's the one racing Peter to the tomb. So the other, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. That's always cracked me up because John's writing this gospel when he's about 90 years old and he's still looking back with a smile on his face. I beat that big old lug of a guy. You know, he always thought he was so great and I'm the one that beat him to the tomb. So they run to the tomb and he outran Peter, came to the tomb first. Verse 5, and he, stooping down and looking in, that's John, saw the linen clothes lying there. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. So here's Peter, the typical bull in the china shop. He runs right past John as John is peeking into the tomb, and he just barrels his way into the tomb, and he's looking around, and what does he see? It says the grave clothes that Jesus was wrapped in are just laying there like an empty cocoon, like an empty shell. The face cloth that was wrapped around Jesus' face is just all neatly folded up and set to the side. And Peter and John knew this isn't the work of grave robbers. They wouldn't, you know, unwrap his body and then wrap it to make it look like an empty cocoon. They knew something's up here. And so in verse 8, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, that's John, went in also, and he saw and believed. And they both saw, but here he perceives something different, and it says he believes. So as John takes a closer look at the evidence, the pieces of the puzzle start to fall into place, and he realizes something amazing just happened in this tomb. It's like a powerful explosion. Jesus' body raised up out of that tomb, out of those grave clothes, and all that was left was this empty shell, and John believes, it says here. Luke tells us in the Gospel of Luke that Peter walked away and he was wondering, he was perplexed, not yet convinced. The question I always ask people are, where are you in your faith and trust in the Lord? Are you convinced Jesus rose from the dead, or are you not yet convinced? You still need more evidence. Well, we'll look at that in a moment. Verse 9, it says, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They knew the scripture, but they didn't know it. They didn't experience it for themselves. They didn't realize and believe it fully, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And so we see people weeping, they're wondering, they're bewildered. You know, again, why are they in this state? Verse 9, they did not know the scripture. They didn't believe the word of God. And so often, you know, we are discouraged, we're defeated because we don't know the word, or we're not heeding the word, or we're not remembering the scriptures. Like the Lord telling us in his word, you are more than conquerors through him who loves Jesus. You're more than conquerors through him who loves you. You're more than a conqueror. Do you believe that? Or are you always defeated? You always discouraged? You always hanging your head down? No joy, no peace, no victory over your flesh because you're not holding fast to the promises that he's given us. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you always. Do you realize that in Christ, you are a new creation? The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. We need to realize that we are accepted in the Beloved. We are forgiven of all of our sins. And if we don't stand on the promises of God's word and our position of who we are in Christ, you're going to walk around as a defeated Christian, easily tossed to and fro, entangled in the lies of the enemy. They did not know the scripture. But here we see Mary. Mary Magdalene is patiently waiting outside the tomb, just wanting to take a peek inside. You know, she sees John there and Peter, and now they're leaving, and so she's patiently waiting. She wants to look inside for herself. Now, of all the followers of Jesus, there was really nobody, I don't think, that loved Jesus more than Mary Magdalene. I mean, Mary was a mess when Jesus found her. She was a mess physically. It says that she had many various or a variety of illnesses and sicknesses. She was a mess spiritually and emotionally. The Bible says she was possessed and tormented by seven demons. I mean, she was a mess any way you slice it. But when she encountered Jesus Christ, he delivered her. He healed her. He set her free completely. And she loved Jesus with all of her heart. The Bible says he was forgiven much, loves much. And Mary was so thankful. She was so grateful for all that Jesus did for her. Well, what about you? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? He has done no less of a miracle in your life as he did in Mary's, if you know him as your Lord and Savior. Jesus has set you free. He has delivered you from the domain of darkness. He's transferred you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He's done a radical work in your life. He's done a miraculous thing in your life. So we need to have that thankful, grateful heart, even as Mary did. So in verse 12, it says, she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, these two angels in the tomb, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." In other words, I miss him so much. I just want to be close to my Lord and Savior once again. Do you know where he is? Is that the cry of your heart today? Where is he? I used to be so close to the Lord, you might say. We used to have such intimate fellowship when I first came to him. Now it seems distant. He seems far away. I was set free. I was forgiven, but now Jesus seems so distant to me. Well, the good news is Jesus is not far away. He's here in our midst. He still loves you. He's not going to leave you or forsake you. Jesus would encourage you to return to your first love. After all, he's not the one who moved. You did. If he seems distant, it's because you got your attention away from the Lord. You set your mind on things below instead of keeping your mind set on things above. Jesus is here. It's just like the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation. Jesus commends that church for being able to spot those who are evil and false prophets. And he says, "I got this one thing against you. You left your first love." So he says, "Remember where you have fallen." And then he says, "Repent." And then do the first works once again. He wants us to get back into that intimate, loving relationship with him. So she just wants to know, where's my Lord? Where is he? Where did you lay him? Verse 14, now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. I mean, this is great. I mean, all she wanted was to be close to Jesus, and there he is, right behind her, right next to her. And she even turns around and sees him, but didn't even recognize that this is Jesus. I mean, how is that possible? Probably because he came to her in a manner that she was not expecting. And he often comes to us in a manner that we're not expecting. What was she expecting? She's looking for a dead body. She's looking for a corpse. He's alive. He's risen from the tomb. So often when we go through difficulties, we go through trials, and we expect Jesus to show up as this great deliverer, and he's going to get me out of this problem, and we don't see him because he didn't just take us out of that problem. He's there in the midst of our problem, giving us strength, giving us endurance, giving us patience to get through that problem. And that's what we need to realize. He is here with us. And he's not going to let you go. He loves us. Verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." She probably weighed, 120 pounds? Jesus probably weighed 175, 180 pounds. We don't know for sure. But I'm just going to carry him. She loved Jesus so much. Whatever it takes, I'm just going to haul his body out of here. You know, I'll throw him over my shoulder. I'll drag him. I just got to be close to him once again. So wherever you've taken him, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her in verse 16, "Mary." That's all he had to say. He said her name. She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." This is awesome. When he said her name, Mary, she instantly knew. It's Jesus. Jesus said, back in chapter 10 of John's Gospel, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and I know them." And as he says her name, she recognizes the voice of the Savior, and she was blown away. I mean, you talk about going from one extreme to the other. Total despair, total discouragement, total depression, and now she's got joy, she's got jubilation in her heart. What makes the difference? She instantly recognized the shepherd's voice. She knew he's alive, and she believed in him. She would follow him all the days of her life. She would experience what abundant life was all about. After all, she knew he was the chief shepherd. "I'm one of the sheep in his fold." And this is what it tells us in John chapter 10. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." She was safe and secure in the hands of the Lord. She received eternal life. And in John 17:3, Jesus tells us, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That they would know you, Father, and they would know the one you sent, Jesus. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me," through Jesus Christ. He's the only way to heaven. You can't get to heaven any other way. You know, you can only come to the Father through Jesus. He's the door. He's the entrance into heaven. No other name given among men by which we must be saved. So when you talk to people, they're in all these other religions, and they all say, "Oh, we believe in God." Well, what God do they believe in? You can't come to the God of the Bible, the creator of the heavens and the earth, unless you come through Jesus Christ. If you come through any false prophet, you come through any of these other religious leaders trying to get to God, their version of God, you're lost. You come to a different God, the God of this world, the one that it will steal, kill, and destroy, as Jesus said. So you have to come through Jesus Christ alone. This is eternal life. You got to know the Father and the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The only way is through Jesus. Back here in John 20, verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." I mean, I can imagine she's got a death grip on Jesus. You know, "You're not going to get out of my sight again. I'm not going to let you go again. You know, you're not escaping my hold." But he says, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my God and your Father," or "my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Awesome. I'm sure she had this death grip around him. "I'm not going to let you go." But he says, "Wait a minute, I'll be around for 40 more days. And then I'll ascend up into heaven. I'll return to the Father. But in the meantime, I've got a job for you to do. I want you to go to those brethren who are just discouraged, who are sad, who are just broken, they're confused. I want you to go to them and tell them that I'm alive, that I'm risen from the dead, and I will see them soon." And when she does, in Luke's gospel, it says they didn't believe her. They thought she was crazy. That's just women talking. And they didn't listen to her. So, verse 19, we jump later on into the day, that evening, verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the Jews were assembled, for fear of the Jews, so they're hiding out in fear, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." I love it. He doesn't even have to open the door. He just can just whoop right through. In his resurrection body, goes right through the wall, the door, whatever. It was all closed up. He just shows up in their midst saying, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side where the holes for the nail prints and the sword pierced his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. How glad were they? Well, if you want to look at Luke chapter 24, verse 37, this is how glad they were. It's an interesting way to say glad. Jesus shows himself in the midst, peace to you, in verse 36. It says, but they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." This is where he shows him the holes in his side and in his hands and feet. "Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy, that's where John gets the word for glad. We were glad, but we didn't have a clue what's going on here. We're just blown away. And they marveled, and he said to them, "Have you any food?" So he's still trying to convince them, "It's me." So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he ate it, and he took it and ate it in their presence. That's what convinced them. Look at him eat. Jesus loves to eat. "Zacchaeus, come from down from that tree. We're going to your house for lunch. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him. I'll dine with him. I'll eat with him, and he with me. We're going to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb someday soon." Jesus loves to eat, and that's because he loves fellowship with us who recognize we're sinners. So back here, he says, he shows them his hands and feet. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 21, so Jesus said to them again because they were terrified and frightened, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." I mean, this is so good. To this group of disciples who ran away from Jesus at the time of his arrest in the garden and his crucifixion, who are hiding in fear, Jesus shows up. He shows up not with fear, not with anger, not with condemnation. He doesn't show up in rebuke, but he shows up with peace. I love it because that is how Jesus comes to us. He's not here to criticize you. He's not here to condemn you. He's not here to judge you at this time. He is here to offer you peace and forgiveness and reconciliation to our Heavenly Father. "For God so loved the world," John 3:16, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that we might be saved, that we might be brought out of this world of darkness. He's not here to condemn you. So in verse 22, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." It must have blown these disciples away to realize Jesus did not show up to condemn them. In fact, he shows up to use them. I mean, that's amazing to me. They've blown it. They're hiding in fear. They were in unbelief. And yet he comes to them and he says, "I want to use you. I want to send you out to this world. I want you to proclaim the gospel message to those who are out in the world." And that's what that refers to. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they're retained. In other words, as you proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, he loves you, he died for you, he rose from the grave. And if you'll come to him, you'll be forgiven. That's how their sins are forgiven. But if they say, no, I don't want Jesus. I don't want that. I'll do my own thing. I'll make it to heaven on my own. Your sins are retained. You're still lost. You need the hope of Jesus, and only he can remove your sins. And he gives them the ultimate helper, because we all need help, because we're all so weak, we're all so frail. He gave them the Holy Spirit, even as he has given us the ultimate helper, the Holy Spirit. Verse 24, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. We often call Thomas a doubter, and that's okay. He wanted proof. He wasn't just going to run with the crowd unless he was fully convinced which direction the crowd was running. I don't think God wants us to follow him blindly. And so the Bible tells us of Jesus that he has given us many infallible proofs to his resurrection. That's in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. He's given us many infallible proofs. How many witnesses do you need to believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Two? Look at this sad situation in Florida right now with Trayvon Martin and George Zimmerman, the one who killed Trayvon Martin. I mean, it's been on the news for weeks now. It's just so much debate, so much division over what happened. Why? Because they've got basically two witnesses. One says, well, I kind of saw him do sort of this thing. And the other one says, well, I kind of saw it like this, and it was sort of like that. I mean, they're not very credible witnesses. They didn't see the whole thing, and it's just really causing division. I mean, what if there were just two or three witnesses that actually saw the whole event take place? They were standing there, they watched it. Then you would say, you know what, this is a slam dunk case. Either George Zimmerman's innocent or he's guilty, but it'd be a slam dunk case. What if there were five witnesses? You would say, oh, it's a slam dunk. What if there was 50 witnesses? You'd say, man, everybody saw it. Everybody knows what happened. He was dead. He shot him. He fought, and then it was self-defense. They would all see exactly what happened. When it comes to Jesus rising from the dead, there weren't five witnesses that saw him. There weren't even 50 witnesses that saw him. In 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us over 500 brethren saw him at once. Talk about a slam dunk case for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 500 people who lived their whole lives and died saying, we saw him, we know he's alive. Make no mistake about it, it's not the figment of our imagination. He is alive, risen from the dead. God is so gracious, isn't he? Instead of writing off Thomas here, this one who's doubting, instead of saying, Thomas, I'm going to toast you like an English muffin. Thomas is English muffin, sorry. I just had to put that in there. Instead of writing him off saying, Thomas, you're done, notice what Jesus does, verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. They're in the house again. And Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here. You didn't think he was listening in on that conversation 8 days earlier when Thomas said, oh, I'm not going to believe? Jesus is with us always. So reach here your finger, look at my hands, reach your hand here, put it into my side. Now if you really need proof, here I am. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. In other words, all of Thomas's doubts have vanished, all of his questions have been answered, all of his fears are gone, and he exclaims, my Lord and my God. He's not saying, OMG, dude. That's not his response to seeing the risen Lord and Savior. He's saying, the Lord of me and the God of me. That's how he's acknowledging Jesus Christ for who he truly is. He's truly the Lord, the King of Kings. He's the one that died for our sins and rose again. And he's the only way to heaven. And he loves me, and he wants to forgive me, and he wants to save my soul. He wants to take me to heaven. And Thomas would say, he wants to do the same for you. He is alive. He's risen. I saw him for myself, even though I doubted. So Jesus said to him, verse 29, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. All of us in here who have put our faith and trust in Jesus for our salvation, that's who he's referring to. You're blessed because you haven't seen him. I've never seen him, but I believe in him. He lives, he lives. How do I know he lives? Because he lives in my heart. As that song I quoted earlier. He lives inside of us. He's changed us from being dogs and pigs into a new creation. We're sheep in his fold. We follow the shepherd. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So the big question is, will you believe Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Will you receive him into your life if you haven't done that? I mean, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. He rose from the dead almost 2,000 years ago. Many, many eyewitnesses. That's why they wrote these things, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now you have a part to play. He doesn't force himself upon anyone. That's not love, that's rape. But Jesus stands at the door and knocks, the door of your heart. And he's asking you to open the door of your heart and let him come in. If you want the hope of heaven, if you want your sins forgiven, you want to know that when you die, you're going to be in the presence of the Lord forever, then there's a few things that you need to do. First of all, you got to recognize that you've sinned against God, and you need to ask him to forgive you. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Secondly, you must be willing to repent of your sins. Repent means to turn direct, change direction, turn around. You're going this way with the world and the crowds of the world. If you really want to be a believer and a follower of Jesus, you got to go his direction, not your own. If you want to say, I want Jesus, but I want to live my own life in my own will, my own flesh, then you're not really a follower. You must repent of your sin, turn direction. In Acts 3:19, it says, repent and be converted, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Then thirdly, you must believe in and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, where you're inviting him into your heart to sit upon the throne of your life and allow him to lead you and guide you from this day forward. As I quoted earlier, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In John 1:12, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gives the right to be called children of God, to those who believe in his name. So you need to believe him. You need to receive him. And as you're listening to this, if you don't know Christ, he's standing at the door of your heart, gently knocking, waiting for you to open that door. I mean, can you imagine such a thing? The creator of the heavens and the earth, whose hand spans the universe, it tells us, is standing at the door of your heart, gently knocking, saying, if you'll open the door, I'll come in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. One way you can open the door of your heart is to simply ask him. And I'll lead you in a simple prayer right now. If you want to receive Jesus Christ right now as your Lord and Savior, then pray this in your heart with me. Jesus loves you. He died for you. And he rose from the grave, demonstrating how much he loves you. And that he is the King of Kings over death, over sin, over everything. And he wants to be your Lord and Savior this morning. Let's close our eyes and bow our hearts before the Lord. And if you want to receive Jesus, pray this simple prayer with me. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. I know that I have sinned against you, but I thank you that you died on the cross and shed your blood so I could be cleansed and forgiven of all my sins. I ask you, Lord, to wash me clean. I turn from my sin. I repent of it right now. Lord, be my Savior. Be my Lord from this day forward. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can live a life that brings glory and honor to you. And I thank you, Jesus, that you love me so much that you would come into my life and forgive me of all of my sins. May I live each day for you from this day forward. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I encourage you to come on up here and talk to me after we sing this song. Got a song to sing? Let's stand up together. We're going to worship the Lord. God is so good. He is so gracious, so merciful to us. And we have so much to rejoice in and to shout hallelujah for. Praise the Lord, because he is alive, risen from the grave. Let's worship him together.
Hallelujah. Awesome.